Welcome to the Living Hope Finley podcast. And we got some great names for you today. Romans chapter 16. So I've got Dave here, but he's otherwise known as
Aquilus. That's going to be my alias.
And Dewey, otherwise known as
Olympus.
Nice. And I'm Blair. I'm going with Rufus.
Rufus?
Yes. Romans 16. Rufus. It kind of sounds
the Rufus.
It sounds like it sounds. We have a. We've had hound dogs for dogs, so I got a Treenwalker coon hound. Now we got a blue tick coon hound. This Rufus just sounds like, you know, a good southern name like Cletus. Rufus for the dog, so loving it.
I'm going with Olympus just because it sounds like he's got good arms.
Yeah, he sounds huge.
I bet he can throw the ball clear over the mountains.
That's good.
The Olympia Mountains. Yeah. Get it?
Yeah, I got you.
Hey, so thanks for joining us for the podcast. Romans 16 today, list of names. We had to have some sort of fun with this because, you know, you go through these lists of names, you don't exactly know how to pronounce them. You give them a good shot. We don't know a lot about most of them here, so we're having a good time picking our favorite name off the list.
Indeed. So much better than a phone book.
Yes. First century phone book right here.
Yeah.
Hey, guys, we're just a few messages away from finishing the entire book of Romans in
that
a preaching series.
Is awesome.
I'll have to, for next time, I'll have to count up how many messages it will be in total, but
you can quite see, a few. You can see, I mean, we're talking probably 50-some messages.
Yeah.
How, like, some pastors take their sermons and make a book out of it.
Yeah.
I mean, because 52 sermons, like, when you write out your sermon, it ends up being how many pages?
Three or four, but that's just for
extended
an outline.
Notes.
Yeah, you could... If you manuscripted it, it could increase it by two or three pages. So,
yeah.
Hey, are you making an announcement? You're coming out with a new book on Romans?
One, I'm not that smart. Two, I didn't preach through the book of Romans.
Guys did 6, 7, and 8, though.
Yeah.
So there's some good material there for sure.
I don't know. Romans already is a book.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good.
I like it. Over spiritual card. I like displayed it.
Well, hey, we're talking today a big theme about interconnectivity. Is that a new word?
No, I think that's a word.
Okay, interconnectivity, connectedness of the church and relationships and serving Christ and church life and serving together. Lots of great things here about just the family, the church family, as Christ's family. And so we'll dig into that, but just a question for you guys, get us thinking and more on a personal note. Do you have a story of how you've been positively impacted by a loving church culture? So I'll let you guys think about it, and I will start. So when I was a non-believer, my landlady, Clara Jane Bailey, invited me and my roommate as a freshman in college to come to church with her. So I went with her, and one of the things that was really peculiar in that church to me, not having a church background and kind of having a little bit of stereotypes about Christians. Christians are kind of weird and fanatical. Not much, but just enough to sort of, you know, put up a little bit of a wall. But what was really attractively peculiar to me was that during the meet and greet time, when the pastor would say, "Hey, why don't you turn and greet one another?" People would literally go from the front pew to the back pew to say hi to people. And I would just stand there and watch all of this happening week after week. That was really odd to me, but it was attractive. Like, they had a joy and a love for each other and being there. It was strange to me because I'd never been part of a big group like that where people were genuinely happy. Well, genuinely happy, period, but genuinely happy to see you. So that revealed to me that people had a hope inside of them that I did not have. So looking back, it reminds me of John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must have love for one another. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples." I think that actually happened to me as I watched the Christians greet each other in that loving church culture. So obviously, later, I surrendered to Christ. God brought me to that. But I think the love of the church and the witness of the church and the Bible preaching there had a huge impact, spiritually on me, even though I wouldn't have been able to tell you that at that particular time. So that's my story. How about you guys?
I will probably go way back to the church I grew up in. And maybe this isn't quite fair, but this church just really embodied, especially in my late, like, teen years, just a family. And I would say that the people of that church loved one another genuinely. There was just a spirit of fellowship that if anybody had a need, like, they weren't just warm and welcoming, but they would actually, like, drop what they were doing and come and serve and help somebody build something, or, you know, they just really cared for each other well. And so I think that would be an example of a church that I was part of that had a real, I don't know, welcoming, loving relationships. I feel like they were genuinely loving one another.
That's great.
I had a really good experience on the tail end of a bad one. So my wife and I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, so I can finish seminary. Sorry, did I say that right? Louisville. Louisville, Kentucky. So I'm in seminary. We have experience in the missions field, and we're just looking just to dive into a church to serve, to connect. The first church we went to, you know, had a reputation of growing. It was a newer church start. But once they found out I was like a seminary student, it's like I didn't fit. Like they didn't want anything to do with me. You know, I got filtered into a small group, and it was just so like mechanical. It's like the group leader has a secondhand person who's going to lead the group later on, and they're focused on like multiplication, but it was just so mechanical, you know? And I was like, what's going on? So on the south side of town, we visited another church, and this was a multi-ethnic church. They had, you know, a Nepali service right after the main service. There were people from all different kinds of backgrounds in this church on the south side of Louisville, which was a very, you know, multi-ethnic part of town. And just immediately, just people greeted me. They invited me into their small group and their Bible studies. And we just started sharing life with each other. You know, one couple, you know, is excited because he caught a queen bee in his backyard and he's all into like beekeeping and kind of crunchy. Another person is like hanging out with Somalis and just loves eating chicken with Somalis and sharing the gospel. And we just keep inviting each other into our crazy lives. And I just really connected. And a lot of it was just almost like this, this sheer authenticity, like, hey, we're here to serve Jesus. And whatever background you come from, it's something that we're going to celebrate together, and let's get involved in people's, in each other's lives. And it was awesome. And I was only there for like a year, but I felt like I spent 10 years there, just the amount of relationships and the connections that, you know, I still have like dear friends, even though I was there a year in Louisville. It was awesome.
Yeah, it's cool. I think about our church too, Living Hope Church, over the years, how many, you know, thousands of people have come in and out just through being transient and moving away for jobs. So it's kind of neat to think about the family of God. If you were to go to a city, I think about one couple that moved away there in South Carolina. So if you ever were traveling through, you could give them a call or whatever. You could stop in and see them because of being part of the church family. So that's pretty neat.
Let me just throw out a question.
All right.
I'm just curious, as you guys are talking about this, authentic relationships, and why is that so hard? Because I think people long for it, but let's be honest, it's pretty rare, like, you know, just in general in the world, to have authentic relationships.
I think it's the opposite of cool. Like, try to define cool, right? Try to define hip. It's someone who has it together and kind of doesn't really need to be into what you're into and just kind of just chill. But it's almost this, you know, self I don't know, self-sufficiency and like vulnerability or authenticity, you know, that is the opposite of cool. It's like you're actually inviting people into your messy life and you don't have it all together and, you know, they don't have it all together, but there's this drive towards actually just sharing life together.
Yeah. It might be that not recognizing the value, the reward of having authentic relationships, so you don't prioritize it. Might be busyness, might be distraction of the world, might be fear that what if someone knows me? Would they want to hang out with me? Or sometimes I think, do these people really like me? Or just, it's like, it's not necessarily, it's too good to be true, but it's like, wow, I don't know if I'm deserving of the love or the camaraderie that we have. Mm-hmm. So maybe self unsuredness. Is that a word?
Yeah.
Not sure of yourself. There we go. That's what I'm looking for. But I do think maybe that back to my first point about if you recognize the value of it and what reward there is in authentic relationships, it's inspiring. It's encouraging. Kind of puts air in your balloon to help you float through life, I think. So.
Yeah. Just being known, I think, is so important.
Mm-hmm. But it always comes with danger, right? And I think that's why it's hard. It's like, because who here hasn't been burnt by somebody? Who here hasn't felt betrayed that you open yourself up? And I mean, it's kind of hard if you try to invite someone in their life and they never have time for you. And you start wondering in the back of your head, like, what is it about me? And, you know, those things are things that you start to hide from other people because then you have this insecurity. Like, it just snowballs so quickly. I think it requires a lot of intentional effort to actually just be open with people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this thing about Paul, I believe the guy's name is Demas.
Oh, yeah, Demas.
I think it's at the end of Colossians. But anyways, at one point, Paul says, you know, Demas was such a helper to him, but then later he's like, well, he went off because he loved the world. So he was a co-worker with Paul and then deserted him for whatever reason. So there's a relationship that kind of turned to an unforeseen direction, even though it looked like it was going pretty well to start with. So
maybe that's a good, I don't know, we glamorize the first century church. Like they had these, you know,
oh, it's amazing, man.
The church was just perfect, you know,
perfect,
but not necessarily.
We need to get back to the first century church. Oh, so we can have squabbles over who's getting the food or not.
Yeah.
We can struggle with the cultural tension of racism. Yeah, let's go back to that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, right. I have a question for you. So Romans 16 has all kinds of names in it. Did the inspiration of Scripture stop at chapter 15, verse 33, and then Paul just threw in some names at the end here? How could these names possibly be inspired by the Holy Spirit?
Props to you, Blair. You preached it. You preached Romans 16.
Okay.
So I think my answer to that question, of course it's inspired. You know, not just because Blair preached it, but but no, it's
good,
it's
clarification right there.
It's in the Word of God, and so it's here, and there's something to be taken from it.
It's good.
Yeah, I mean, your question presupposes that something, you know, that's not true about inspiration, that the Scriptures are inspired by God doesn't mean that God overrides the author's personality, right? Or the author's, you know, heart or goal. And here you have Paul ending his amazing letter with a greeting. And Paul, as he was being Paul, was moved by the Holy Spirit to bring these greetings to a bunch of people that he knew. And Paul had something great to say about just about everyone he knew. True things and different things, but he had something just great to say about different, you know, members of the family of God in Rome. And God, the Holy Spirit, put it there for a reason. And I think, Blair, like in your message, you did a great job at helping us kind of mind, like, well, what is the reason? And what does this really show about what it looks like to be a healthy church, what it looks like to follow Jesus with one another, and how it definitely isn't, you know, Lone Ranger Christianity, but it's something that we get to do together. I think, yeah, you did it, man. You preached it. You preached Romans 16. You preached the phone book. Good job.
Yeah. I like that illustration. That's a good one. The phone book. Phone book. Hey, does anybody have Hermes' number? Yeah. Give him a call. So what does he think this tells us about the importance of the individual, even in the midst of the collective family?
I mean, I think one thing, if Paul knew you, he had something good to say about you. Like, if you're in Christ and you're engaged in the church and Paul knew you personally, if he greeted you, he had something to say about you, right? About either your hard work or you being a co-laborer, yeah, or chosen in the Lord or approved, you know, in the Lord. All these different things Paul says about. It's like Paul seems very intentional about saying something encouraging about whoever it is he's greeting.
It seems the New Testament has kind of this this focus on the individual and the community. And we as a culture, I think we want to focus on one or the other, right? So in America, individualism is very, very prominent, right? But here you have individuals making up a greater whole. And so I think that's kind of a cool perspective. It's like, it's really the picture of the body working. And so some of these people, we look at them, we don't know anything about them. To Dave's point, it's like they were in Christ and they were serving the body. They weren't a Priscilla and Aquila kind of, or Prisca and Aquila in this chapter. And so they weren't like the all-star like hand. They mm-hmm. might have just been, you know, a little toe.
Little toe in the body of Christ. Yeah, I get excited on passages like this. Not because, you know, there's tons of background that we know for sure on these Christians, but the fact that there's how many more unknown mm-hmm. Christians are out there over the years, you know? I guess that's the definition of it. You don't know. But it's exciting, the people who make up the kingdom of God and the small contributions behind the scenes. God uses it all. People are one to Christ. People are discipled. People are loved and nurtured in the body of Christ because of the unknown Christians. So this is, I think, to me, this is representative of, you know, however many more over the years and will be continuing as Jesus is at work to build his kingdom. So I guess I'm excited to meet some people in heaven that you never even would have known their names. So I think that's exciting about this passage. So, Olympus, what are you, Olympus and Aquila, right?
Yeah,
I'm Rufus. Aquila. I'm Rufus.
All right, Rufus.
So one thing I did learn about Rufus last week is there's speculation about perhaps he is the son of Simon of Cyrene. Mark 15:21, I believe it is. Simon of Cyrene is pressed into service by the passing Roman guard to carry the cross of Jesus of Nazareth. And so Mark, writing to the Roman Christians, his gospel, it's thought, this is from F.F. Bruce, referencing that Simon of Cyrene is the father of Alexander and Rufus because his audience would have known the connection there. And so perhaps, again, this is Rufus, verse 13, a choice man, the Lord, also his mother and mine, the one who is the son of Simon of Cyrene. A couple things else I learned is Paul, when he uses the word kinsman, not likely that it's actually his relative, but a fellow Jew, because Romans 9:3 talks about my kinsman according to the flesh. And even in verse 13, when he says his mother and mine, it's not that it's Paul's mother, but maybe it's like a second mom, you know, somewhere along the line. Rufus's mother took Paul in, maybe housed him, gave him a meal, showed some sort of hospitality to him is the thought of it. Lots of holy speculation among commentators in this passage. So it's fun to speculate there a little bit, but that's pretty neat. Another thing I didn't mention in my sermon, I should have, but multiple times is the phrase in Christ or in the Lord. So you see Jesus is the unifier of believers here. So another question I was thinking of you guys is, Is there any names here that or particular people that sort of jump off the page? You think that's kind of a neat little fact about them? Because Paul throws in some facts along the way, like Andronicus and Junius were in Christ before himself. Epaphroditus was the first convert in Asia.
I thought that was interesting too, because it seems like Epaphroditus, this is verse 5, is connected with the house church, or the church that meets in the home of Priscilla and Aquila.
Yeah,
and we know that Priscilla and Aquila were the ones that Paul dropped off first in Ephesus, mm-hmm. before Paul himself even went there. So it looks like they're back in Rome, and Epaphroditus not only is the first believer, the first Asian believer from the province of Asia, but they're now with Priscilla and Aquila in their house church. So
that's pretty cool.
It's like, you don't know the whole story there, but I think there's a persuadable case you can make that Priscilla and Aquila were very instrumental in leading him to Christ and discipling him. That's kind of cool to see.
Yeah, I loved your distinction from the week before when you preached. Or maybe it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. Yeah. I can't prove it to you, but I can persuade you.
Yeah.
I like that. That was good.
I like Phoebe, just the idea of, the belief is this, she may have, probably did deliver this letter to Rome, and just the idea of her doing that, being a patron of Paul's work. And so you get a little glimpse into how patrons in the first century, people that had means, would help finance and make things like this happen. Just, I remember back in seminary doing just a little bit of research just on the cost it would take to write a letter. Because, you know, we just go to Walmart, get some paper and a pen and start writing or typing, right? And print it out. And, you know, but then it was a large undertaking. You needed a patron, somebody that would invest in this work. Maybe Phoebe played a role in that, or at very least she helped deliver the letter to Rome.
Yeah. Well, who wrote the letter of Romans?
Tune
We're getting
next
into next,
Tune in
next week's
week
sermon
to find out
his name is not Paul.
The letter.
It's Tertius.
So do you think Tertius
you gave it away.
Was the patron?
Oh, you just got to read ahead in the Bible. I'm sorry.
You gave it away, man.
That's a special gift for you, listeners.
Well, I don't want to get off on another question, but.
Well, no, I think what you're saying, I'm just doing that to illustrate. I think what you're saying, Dewey, even going back to your earlier question, Blair, about inspiration.
Actually, that's Olympus.
Olympus. Yeah. Yeah. Olympus.
Olympus.
I can't keep this straight, guys. But, you know, about inspiration, right? It's like, you know, God, the Holy Spirit moved Paul along, right? But it was also penned by Tertius. It was, you know, there's parchment, there's probably notes, there were probably, you know, a process of compiling a letter. It wasn't, you know, inspiration wasn't like, you know, Paul's eyes roll back and his eyes go white and automatically, like, yeah, you know, God just kind of zaps, his hands start to move automatically, right? And that's not what inspiration means. Biblically, it's God using, cooperating with, you know, the Apostle Paul and speaking. Mm.
Hey, let's talk some more about Priscilla and Aquila.
I like them.
Yeah. So Acts 18, the first part of it, and then later on in Acts 18, we see them. 1 Corinthians 16, there's a reference to them towards the end. 2 Corinthians 13, the same. And then 2 Timothy 4:19. So we learned some things. Let's actually look those up.
Okay.
Do a little character study here. Acts 18. So after these things, this is the very first verse. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And then Paul went to the synagogues, as was his custom. So what do we learn about Priscilla and Aquila to start with?
Well, one thing that's interesting, he's from Pontus. And if you know Paul's second missionary journey, they try to go north into that region, and the Spirit of God stops them. They try to go south into Asia. the Spirit of Christ again prevents him. And that's how they end up eventually in Macedonia with Macedonian call. But now you meet this guy. He's a native of the very place that, you know, Paul and Silas wanted to go. So he seems like him and his wife are very transient. Mm-hmm. They're tent makers. He's from this way off, you know, like this is north, way north of Galatia. From there, lived in Rome, kicked out of Rome, now in Corinth. And, you know, maybe connected to their trade of tent makers. It's like they're probably traveling around.
They were Jewish.
Yeah.
A Jewish couple. Because, you know, as we just said and we've talked about before, the Jewish people were asked by Claudius to leave the city of Rome, which gave rise to some of the challenges that we saw earlier in the book of Romans. Jewish people coming now back to a church that was filled with all these Gentiles. And so, but Priscilla and Aquila.
It wasn't entirely clear to me if they were already believers when they met Paul or they became believers when Paul met them, but mm-hmm. I mean, they definitely were after.
Yeah.
So, verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria. With him were Priscilla and Aquila. So they left Corinth. Verse 19, they came to Ephesus. He left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And then, verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things according to Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, wrote to the disciples to welcome him, and when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that that Jesus was the Christ. So what influence did they have on Apollos?
Clearly, it says they took him and explained to him, even though he was eloquent, and it sounds like he wasn't necessarily promoting a bunch of heresy, but they explained to him more accurately the gospel.
So not only did they fill in some gaps with his understanding and his doctrine, but he also commended him and assisted him and wrote letters of introduction so that he can go to the place where they were previously, which was in Corinth, right? In Achaia, right? Well, I think Achaia and Macedonia. So yeah, like they basically helped send him as a missionary, I guess you can say.
Cool. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Does one of you have that one?
I got it. Thanks. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you a hearty greeting in the Lord.
All right, so a church meeting in their house. Yeah, a hearty greeting. That's good. Oh yeah, there's the Prisca again. The same one we see in Romans 16. Is there a reference to in 2 Corinthians 13, or did I make that up? I was doing that by memory. I know there's 1 Corinthians 16, but is there a Priscilla and Aquila reference in 2 Corinthians 13?
Let me see.
Check it out. I do know there's one in 2 Timothy, so I'll read that one while you're searching. 2 Timothy 4:19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So again, we see the shortened form of Prisca. And this was Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus, I believe, because back in the very beginning it says to remain on at Ephesus. So we see their influence in Ephesus and in Corinth as well as in Rome. Was I making up the 2 Corinthians 13?
I couldn't find it.
Okay. Scratch that one. That was a mistake. But yeah, pretty dynamic couple. Romans 16 also says that the church in their house, so we see this couple giving themselves away to the work of the Lord. So it's pretty neat. All the energy they put into it and the people that they touched and impacted their lives. So pretty cool. How about Phoebe? What do you guys think of Phoebe?
It's a fun name. Phoebes. Well, she is a servant and or deacon of the church at Centre. Centre was Well, you said in the sermon, not too far from Corinth.
So you just said it.
Yeah.
Why would you use the word deacon?
Because that's what the Greek, that's what the Greek says.
So says the deacon. Word servant.
Yeah.
Is where we get the word deacon.
Yep.
One thing I learned too, a little bit of speculation, but perhaps that church there in Centuria, however you say it, could have been a church plant out of Corinth. So you have if you have a house church network, maybe that's kind of neat, you know, expansion yeah. happening and mm-hmm. People meeting where they can meet and people opening their homes. But she has a great reputation as a sister in the Lord, as one who is a servant of the church. And obviously Paul entrusted, seems like the letter delivery, just like Olympus told us earlier about that. So, AKA Dewey. And then Andronicus and Junius. Neat couple.
They just have a really cool...
That's kind of cool.
Cool names.
Andy and June. I thought about that. Andy and June for short. And it seems to be, again, fellow prisoners with Paul. They were in Christ before Paul. Jewish descent. But people who are very active in expanding the gospel. Outstanding among the apostles. So they had a good reputation as people who loved the Lord and served him. So
if I would... to introduce them in normal speak, I'd yeah. say like this. I'm reading into it here, but I see it as, dude, Andy and June, they are an amazing missionary couple. They know how to mish. They're fellow Jews. They spent time in the clink. All the apostles that you know about, they know about them. In fact, you know, they were at this before I was even a Christian. So.
Is this influenced by that Hawaiian version that you mentioned?
I don't know.
What's that? What's that called? The Hawaiian?
Oh, the pigeon. Oh, the pigeon yeah. Version. The pigeon translation. The yeah. Hawaiian pigeon yeah. translation of the Bible. No, that's not how it goes.
Okay.
Yeah, no. I'm just.
Well, in my message, I mentioned just kind of gleaning some lessons about what does it look like to be a mercy-motivated church. So I outlined four of them. A couple of them are from the entire book of Romans, but also as you think about all of these different relationships in the church. So one of them I mentioned is that a mercy-motivated church celebrates Jesus as Savior of all. So one thing I noticed here, guys, was that many of these names are thought to be slave names, especially when you get to like verse, I think it's 14 to 15, there's a,
yeah.
sort of a chain of names there. No pun intended with the chain and slaves, that just kind of came out, but... so you got multiple lists there and people of the household of Aristobulus and Narcissus. It's thought that perhaps that's the household where these slaves live. Or
yeah, because it would be odd that you would greet the people in a household without greeting the leader of the household.
The master, yeah. The
yeah.
master of the house.
So, yeah.
Do you think that maybe this is intended by Paul as another way to illustrate some of the points he's made throughout the book yeah. that, you know, salvation is by the work of God, not by your lineage.
Yeah.
And yeah. so here he's just stating it as a matter of fact, you know, we're in Christ, we're all partners in the gospel. You know, in Galatians, he talks about Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, right? So it's this a practical illustration of one of the main points of the book of Romans.
Yeah, I think that's a great observation. I was going to reference that verse too, so we're thinking along the same lines.
I think this is really encouraging because, and this goes back again to transparency and vulnerability. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we think of these amazing stories of like whole households coming to faith. And if you're a believer, then God's going to save everyone in your household too. And kind of sometimes we have these idealistic assumptions or expectations, but here you have the examples of people who might've been slaves or they might've been members of the household where, you know, the head or the dad or the father figure of the household is not a believer and not greeted. It just shows to just the messiness of following Jesus in all kinds of different circumstances.
So I was just going to add maybe take some liberty with your point, Blair. Your point in the sermon is we celebrate Jesus as Savior of all, right? Of all kinds of people.
Yeah.
It's all kinds of people. So it isn't necessarily just the, or isn't maybe even the master of the house. It might be the slaves. Mm-hmm. It might not be a Jew. It might be a Gentile, mm-hmm. or it might be a Gentile, you know? So it's all kinds of people. And here we have a picture of that illustrated in this chapter.
And Dave, back to when you preached Romans 15:14, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to also to admonish one another. So the slave and the freedman, the experienced missionary, or just the, you know, I don't like to use this, but don't know how to describe it, the run-of-the-mill normal Christian, or behind-the-scenes Christian, has understood the gospel to the point where they also are filled with knowledge and able to admonish one another. So that's neat to think about how God works. And one of the things I referenced in my message was this. When we went to Alliance, Ohio, as a church, I went on one of the weekends. There were multiple weekends that people went. I met that just very quiet guy named John. He was quiet, retired, didn't say a lot, just went out, shared the gospel. There was no flash about him at all, no glitter. But he was just faithful to go out that day. So I think there's a lot of Johns in this passage.
Yeah.
And another thing is that sometimes the household is greeted or the church that meets in their house is greeted. So there's a link there to multiple Christians who are not even named there. So that's exciting to me too, as you think about the church growing. Another point that I made is that we're a mercy-motivated church is rooted in sound doctrine and connected in loving relationships. What do you think can happen in a church if one of those is emphasized to the exclusion of another?
Imagine Romans 16, all these greetings, if doctrine or being in Christ and the clarity of the gospel wasn't important. What would Paul have... You know, like Paul's saying something good about just everyone he's greeting here, but it all points to their work in the Lord, them being in Christ, them being chosen in the Lord, them being loved by God. All these things point to the exclusive, life-changing gospel through a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith alone. And if you tear that away, then what could, you know, Paul have anything good to say about you? Oh, greet so-and-so. Bless their heart. You know, we disagree on just about everything, but they're deep down, they're good inside. So yeah, you're cool.
Yeah.
Like
I would argue you can't have one without the other.
Yeah.
Okay. So, there's a vertical component to our faith, and there's a horizontal component, and there's a direct correlation between the both. Like, oh, I love Jesus. I have really good doctrine, but people, I hate people. Right? I mean,
yeah.
That's contradictory.
First John,
right? Yeah.
John talks completely against that. You can't say you love God, but not love your brother.
Or I'm a people person, man, but that whole Jesus thing.
Doctrine, truth. Yeah.
I'm just kind of wishy-washy on that. You know, it's like, it's mutually exclusive. So I think the deeper our doctrine is, not just knowledge, but I would say our beliefs and our faith, the depth that we have, it correlates in our how we view other people.
Yeah, I mean, just think of it. It's like, how many people is Paul greeting who are co-workers, co-laborers?
Yes.
It's like, mm-hmm. You're pouring out blood and sweat and tears serving the Lord, and with a strong conviction, because there's opposition and the world is against you. Mm-hmm. You're spending prison time with some people, right? So these things are not wrought from just, I don't know, casual relationships. These are relationships that are forged in the trenches mm-hmm. of serving, you know, Christ as King and Lord of your life. So yeah, I agree with you, Dewey. You really can't have one without the other.
Yeah. In biblical counseling, I say, you know, hope affects my thinking affects my doing affects my feeling. And so it's kind of that what I'm putting my faith in, right? I start to grow in knowledge of that thing. And then I start to work out my thoughts, what I believe impacts what I do. If I tell you, hey, Blair, you open that door over there, there's a bomb behind it and it's going to blow up and you really believe me, are you going to open the door?
No, sir.
No. So beliefs impact your actions, mm-hmm. right? So, right. So I think our doctrine, what we believe about God, impacts our actions and how we relate to people.
A couple more thoughts on the link between doctrine, sound doctrine, and loving fellowship is Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. So how does the church become a mature man like Christ? It's, you know, building up the body by itself, but speaking the truth in love. And then the incarnation, right? John chapter 1 is the embodiment of Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. So there's not the exclusion of either one. I do want to go back to something you had mentioned, Dave, is I said in my sermon that if you want to forge relationships more strongly, essentially don't just hang out together, but serve together. Do you think that's an accurate statement? Would you agree or disagree or modify that statement at all? What do you guys think?
Yeah, I think that was the best and main application point, you know, that you brought out of this text. It absolutely is true. Like, what's the difference between a relationship between soldiers who spent time in the trenches and people who met each other at a pickup basketball game? The difference between those two is I think, you know, close to infinite, right? What's the difference between someone that you sacrificially served and worked hard for a God-glorifying goal together, and you put skin in the game in ministering alongside each other? The relationship that you build out of that is infinitely, you know, more stronger and closer than, quote unquote, we're having fellowship, which is means we're shooting the breeze and watching TV together.
Pizza, yeah.
Yeah. That doesn't invite, you know, close relationships.
Yeah.
It's just hanging out with people who are like you.
Any thoughts on that there, Olympus/Dewey? Thank you for your answer, Aquila.
Yeah, I would give a hearty amen to that. I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, that can look a lot of different ways. You can really get in the trenches and go do missions together, go on a missions trip. I think it can also look like getting in the mud with each other and just dealing with life issues. Like, man, I need some counsel here. Will you help my wife and I, you know, and we really, you know, my wife and we pour into this couple and, right, we do battle, and we work through and come out the other side victorious, and we equip them to pour into somebody else. And I don't know. It just, I think that when the body really works and functions that way, it's true.
I'm even just thinking of COVID. Mm. Like, you know, there's some people that, you know, I don't know, distance was created, but there's other people where it's like, man, we, there's tears, there's stress, there's uncertainty, there's difficulty, but we're laboring together, you know, to get through a very trying, difficult time. Mm-hmm. And I've had so many relationships with others in the church that just got to another level because of that. And wouldn't have had that if it wasn't for, you know, the challenge of the past 2 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was thinking too, in this message, I was trying to link the book of Romans together with chapter 16. And one thoughts I had is in Romans 12, you see the different spiritual gifts that are enumerated there. And then you actually see that in living color in Romans 16, because you've got different people doing different things. Some are doing missionary work, yep. Some are hosting. We didn't get to them, but Gaius in verse 23, I think that will be this weekend. He's a host to Paul, and he also hosts the church in whether it's his home or a building that he owns. He's contributing to the work of the Lord. Phoebe's another one back at the beginning of the chapter. She's been a helper of so many different ways and so many different people. So she's not the missionary that Andronicus and Junius probably are, or the church planters that Aquila and Priscilla are, but she is a servant behind the scenes, and it takes all these gifts working together. And I think that's a sign of a mercy-motivated church, because you you want to serve Jesus. He gave his life for me. I want to serve him too. So the last one I mentioned in my message was, we welcome and encourage one another. So this passage you mentioned already, Dave, or Aquila, how it just drips with encouragement and appreciation. So how do you think that plays into the life of, like, say, a family group, which is what we call our home-based Bible studies, or a community group, or maybe a counseling situation? Where does appreciation, encouragement, and just expressing that to one another, how does that help Christian relationships?
I think it greases the wheels of community when you have people that are going to speak truth into your life. So that can be positive, or it could be a confrontation. I think, you know, I'm encouraged when somebody's close enough to me that they know me well enough, they can say, "Dewey, we got to talk about something." It's like, wow, you really care. You know, mm-hmm. It might be hard, but it's like, wow, I have a brother here who loves me enough to point something out. And so I think that's part of that authenticity. It's like, you know, I know where you're coming from now, you know? And so you build me up, and when I need it, you're willing to confront me. And so I think that takes trust, that takes an investment, takes risk.
This is a sincere comment. You, Dewey, are good for me. Because I tend to think of love in terms of sunshine and roses, encouragement. Thank you for doing that. You're doing great. But you've helped teach me that sometimes it's the truth and love thing. It's the woodshed ministry you often talk about, that truth is love.
Think about if somebody's always positive. Am I that good?
Yeah. It's like that's kind of creepy. Am I really that good?
I don't think he's really being honest anymore. It's like you're just trying to get me on your. What are you trying to butter me up for?
Do you know the real me?
Yeah, it's like nobody's that good.
Yeah,
but that's if good. Somebody's honest with you, it's like, hey, you know, stop that. Or it's like,
or what you said the other day, or whatever.
Yeah. And then you know that when they come along with an encouragement. Well, they must be really real about it. And so I think that's authentic. Yeah. And I think that's what the vision we should have for our relationships and family groups and community groups and even our ministry partnerships, right? Let's be honest with each other. Dave, you say this all the time about, you know, encouraging one another behind our back and then confronting each other face to face. It's kind of that.
Praise people behind their back. Confront them face to face.
Yeah.
Right. And so when Dewey, you're not in the room, I'm talking about how awesome you are and how God's using you and all that kind of stuff.
Which is the opposite of gossip.
Yeah.
Which is oftentimes kind of cutting you down behind your back and then giving you this fake sunshine. Like,
yeah.
Oh, you're so awesome. God bless you. Or how do you guys say that? Bless your heart.
Bless your heart. Yeah. I would just say you have been very good for me over the years. I've learned, there's the other side of the coin of love. So,
well, I just think about myself. I'm always second guessing myself, and I always feel unsure about, you know, what kind of impact or positive influence the Lord is letting me have in people's lives without people actually telling me, right? That was encouraging. Dave, that wasn't encouraging at all. Dave, I'm totally confused. Or Dave, thanks. That helped me. That made something click. To think how much I need that from other people to really have just focus and clarity on how I can continue to use my gifts and stay on track and what are maybe some areas that might not be, you know, the best use of what God has given me. If I need that, then how much more do other people need it from me too? Mm-hmm. Right? And if I deprive them of what Paul's doing here. I mean, he's taken time to say something encouraging about each person. And it's not empty because it's not the same encouragement. It's different for each person.
I think I'm trying to say, okay, what's it look like practically? I would say if we were to make this point practical, to welcome and encourage one another, invite somebody to lunch and be really thoughtful with what you say.
Yeah.
Don't just be quick to agree. Push back. When they make a really good point that resonates, encourage to say, yeah, that's you're right. That does make sense. Man, you really articulated that in a clear way. Or if you're encouraging somebody, encourage them specifically.
Yeah.
Don't say something like general, like, man, you're awesome.
That was a great job.
Yeah. You just do such a great job. It's like that's nice. But what's really meaningful is like, hey, the other day I noticed you did this specific thing. And when you did that, that really encouraged me. Or you said that specific thing. It's like, wow, you really did take note, you know? And so.
But Dewey, doing that is hard. It requires me to actually think about something that's true about you.
And to think about someone else
besides yourself. To think about someone else, yeah.
I think that's what we're trying to say.
Well, I think you had mentioned this too, Dewey. Here at our church, we have two of our six core values deal along with what Romans 16, at least the theme of that is. And one of them is a core value of selfless unity. And the other of loving fellowship, which helps us, both of those help us to be rooted deep with one another. So what is the difference between selfless unity and loving fellowship? Let's talk about those two for a moment. So selfless unity, first of all. I think selfless unity is, it comes out of Ephesians 4, you know, bearing with one another, putting on humility, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so unity takes work and it takes self-denial. But what I think we see in this passage is the diversity, the unity of diversity. Can you say a diverse unity? I don't think that works, does it? The unity of diversity.
Unless we're all kind of in the same boat because we're all different.
Yeah. But then we wouldn't be different. Anyways, I digress. But you see all these different people from all these different backgrounds.
Well, let me not run past this. Okay. Let me now run past this. We're all different. And I think we're all called to treat one another with grace. The grace that you show me, I need to show you. Right? Where do relationships break down? It's when we start to feel superior, or I feel like, man, I do this right. If he would just get his act together, then we could get along. Well, no, because I need to turn the mirror back on myself. So I guess in that sense, I think there is diversity. We're all different people. We're different. We have different backgrounds, different upbringings, different just ways of thinking, different personalities. So the same grace you show me, I need to show you. And so in that, we're all in the same boat. We have to treat each other with this, what this passage calls us to, with patience and bearing with one another. And so.
Yeah, that's good. Good clarification. I see what you're saying now.
Yeah.
And I, using that analogy of the boat, I actually think about the literal boat of all the diversity of the disciples in the background they came out of, and they had to row together to try to get across the lake.
Versus
united in Christ.
Versus, I'm glad I'm perfect because nobody needs to bear with me because you know I'm. And yep. No, we yep. bear with one another.
Yeah,
I mean I think that all this points to just the sheer grace of God. Like you two sitting next to me are in the boat because Jesus put you in the boat and you're there by faith.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And apart from Jesus putting you in the boat, I would not be friends with you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I say that lovingly, but no. Blair, you're from Canada and yeah. Dewey, you probably know someone who would break my knees. So I'm like afraid of you.
I've never watched Star Wars.
I know. And so yes,
some of the things you all say, of my Dave, geeky I don't references, know what you're talking
about. Yeah, all of my geeky 80s references just fall flat with you guys. So we would not get along together. Like, that's just the truth. Apart from Christ, we would never be friends.
Yeah.
But the camaraderie and the friendship and the relationship we have in Christ as we've been serving the Lord together is, you can hardly explain, like,
yeah,
articulate it. It's amazing.
Well, and then Dave and I taught kind of facilitated a class yesterday, right? That now creates this spiral because we serve together. We created memories and, mm-hmm. you know, we have a forum or an avenue to connect.
Yeah.
And so we go to a new level to the earlier conversation about serving and how that builds community.
And the other core value is loving fellowship, picking up on what Jesus said is the mark of his followers. So that is his type of love in our midst. And I do see that in Romans 16. Again, you have the diversity of people. You have, like you said, coming out of different backgrounds, they probably would never have linked together if it weren't for them being in Christ. And so now we fellowship together, meaning we participate in life together to care for each other, to nurture each other. And we begin to exercise love in our relationships, much like what Romans 12 outlines. These are some practical ways that you can love one another, giving preference to one another and honor. Try to outdo one another in meeting one another's needs. So that's what we mean by loving fellowship. You guys have any further thoughts on that within our own church or even out of Romans 16?
I would just kind of build on that and say loving fellowship is giving, right? So it's this idea that I'm here to give, not to receive. And so I think that's a huge thing for a church. You know, if we're full of people that are just taking, I'm here to get the greatest, you know, sermon ever. I'm here to get the greatest program. I'm here to get, right?
Best music.
Versus yeah. I'm here to serve. I'm here to give. That's what a loving fellowship is when you have a bunch of people there to serve and give sacrificially, you're going to actually walk away more edified. You're going to get more by giving, the paradox of the gospel. And so I just would just, again, make it practical by saying, what's your mindset when you go to church? Are you there to give or to get, give worship, give service,
And I think this even is a good challenge for even if you're newer to the church. It's very easy to go in there and feel, oh, I don't know if anyone's going to talk to me, or I'm kind of afraid if someone talks to me, and I don't know if I fit in with this crowd, all this kind of stuff, as opposed to walking in and go, Lord Jesus, you have put these people in the same boat of faith as you put me. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's so many people here who I haven't been able to, you know, to serve alongside with yet and to serve you with, but we're going to worship you together. I'm going to try to serve you with others together. And out of that comes, you know, real, true relationships, true spiritual friendships. But a lot of it comes through, again, the response of faith that these are my brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter. Because apart from Christ, you know, these true spiritual friendships, you know, we probably wouldn't get along. But because we are in Christ, you know, there's an amazing opportunity and possibility of building true spiritual friendships that are deeper and stronger than maybe anything else that, you know, a person can experience.
Awesome. I want to ask you guys just kind of this concluding question is, what would you see as some practical next steps as an application from the theme that we see here in Romans chapter 16. While you're thinking of that, let me mention this on your last comment, Dave Andui. Last week, we had breakfast with a couple, a retired couple who's newer to the church. And they were just very much all about, hey, we're new, and we want to help other people who are new, mm-hmm. like us, to get involved in the church. So they were very much like, you know, we want to get involved, but we don't know a lot yet, but we're willing to put ourselves out there to help other people who are exactly like us. And so I thought that was really neat, a very mature attitude mm-hmm. about service in the church. So I was blessed by that conversation we had with that newer couple. So guys, practical next steps that are linked to the themes here in Romans 16, what would you say?
Think about your week. Who are you going to rub shoulders with who are other believers? Think of something specific, like you said, Dewey, something specific to point out to them that will edify them, that will build them up, just like Paul did, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah, so that means a phone call, maybe setting up, you know, lunch or breakfast meeting, somehow interacting with that person. I would say another practical one would be find a place in the church to serve. So consider the possibility of becoming a family group leader, volunteering for Treehouse Ministry. We have a bunch of summer opportunities for our children this summer. You know, yeah, it's a one-off kind of service thing, but you might rub shoulders with somebody and get a taste, and that relationship might take you into a family group or a community group or a further service. And so before you know it, you know, you're going to say, oh, this is my church home, because you're part of something. So if Living Hope isn't your church, do it at your church. Get involved, find a way to serve. Greeters, connection center, partner with us in ministry. If you're not like, man, I don't know, a greeter, that's not my thing. And you have that friend that you're going to edify this week, figure out something. Go volunteer at the City Mission. Like, start doing something outside of yourself to partner with somebody for something bigger, kingdom kind of focused ministry.
That's great. I would like to piggyback off what you said about doing something outside of yourself. The way I would tackle this question is sort of in rebuke of how I used to think about the church. You know, I used to think of myself as so important, and I have so much to do, and I'm chasing my own dreams and goals. I'm a high achiever and driven person. The church off to the side, you know, that sort of church that's always there in the background. Well, you can always get to that, you know, but right now I'm doing really important stuff. I would say that encourage those who had the same attitude that I had, is to say you're forfeiting a lot by not having these relationships in your life. These people who are just going to be there for you, nothing flashy about them, but they're there as family. You learn about Christ together, and there's nothing that can replace learning more about Jesus. And so just, I would say, prioritize relationships in the church. Be involved somehow. Here's an example. Yesterday, there's a young man who's from the local university. All the other students have gone home. I think he must be taking some summer classes or something. But he was like, you know what? I'm around. I don't have my regular friends. I'm going to stay for the church service as well as join one of our community groups. So he says, where's the owls, the older, wiser, loving servants? This guy's like 20 years old, and he goes in with all the 65-plus people, and they loved it. He loved it. So yesterday, he's just like, I'm going to make a commitment while I'm around to get involved in Christian relationships, and I think that's going to be a mutual blessing back and forth. So,
I have one more.
All right. Bring it.
You need help with something.
Yes.
All of us need help with something.
Yes.
Ask for help.
Amen.
So just do something, like ask for help.
That's great.
So if that help in your yard, help with the kids, maybe your marriage, just ask for help. Reach out to somebody and be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. Say, I need help. Could you pray for me? Could you help me? I need to borrow your truck.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, just be vulnerable.
Okay. Hey, this has been a good discussion today, guys. I think it's very practical. I think that what you see happening in Romans 16 cannot be undervalued or underestimated how important it is to Romans 12 through 16 is sort of doctrine in real life, how it all works out. And so, well, we're going to be doing our season finale next week when we discuss the end of Romans 16.
I can't believe we're going to finish Romans.
I know it.
I'm going to start tearing up, guys.
You guys are so sensitive. That's what I love about you guys. Such a heart. All right. Well, thanks for joining us on our Living Hope Finley podcast. And tune in next week as we round out Romans.